We're wired and recording. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I've decided to jump into a passage of Scripture that we are not covering in our apprenticeship, but relates to the pastoral ministry. It's definitely a passage we've talked about before. Ephesians chapter 4, I might start with verse 7. We're only going to look at verses 11 to 16, but I'll start at verse 7 to get a little bit of a context here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I can read, and I will do so from here on out. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, let's ask God to help us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn what we do not know. Lord, to be reminded of what we do know. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be open-hearted and obedient-minded as we are taught. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't have my PowerPoint, so I do my word, right? So you get stuck with my typing. But let's just jump in right here. I'm going to pull out your notes so I remember what blanks you have. Josh, I need a copy of those notes. Can someone get me a copy real quick? That's fine. I'll get it when they're there. At the very beginning, I know there's no filling out, so just look right here. God's gifts, I guess that's number one, right? It's not number one, but it's God's gifts, okay? There you go. Okay. Thank you, Lynn. So God's gifts. The Bible says here, and he himself, that's God the Father, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice here, there's apparently four groups of people here. Okay, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What does that sound like? Five, right? But grammatically, it appears to be just four. Apostles. And we believe there are no apostles for today. We believe that the apostles are chosen directly by Jesus and they know Jesus in person. They are people that received direct revelation from God. And it was just the foundational people that were there. They were all men. 12 at first. Judas was a traitor, a betrayer, most likely not someone who was saved at all. And then God chose Paul, an apostle, out of due time. Okay, he chose him on the road to Damascus. So that's the apostles. The prophets is someone that apostles seem to be leading. They're establishing. Prophets simply were a mouthpiece. Okay? They received direct revelation from God to help begin the church. Now, some people would say that prophecy is something that is involved in preaching. I reject that idea. Prophecy doesn't necessarily tell you something in the future, but it does require you to get direct revelation from God. Now, as much as I wish that were true for me, I don't get direct revelation from God. I have the Word of God, and I study it, and I give it to the best of my ability to you. Okay? Prophecy means perfect information because it's direct revelation from God. You don't get that with me, okay? Hopefully it's good information. Hopefully it's accurate information. But because it's not direct revelation from God, I'm not a prophet, okay? And we believe that the apostles and prophets were something that eventually passed away. If you're still in Ephesians, look at chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, and I refer to both under apostles and prophets. It says here that having been built, it's talking about the household of God, if you will, the assembly of God, the church of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So they're the ones that received direct appointment from God, the apostles, and then direct information from God, the prophets. I believe the apostles were also prophets, okay, because they received direct revelation from God. But that's because the Word of God was not complete. That's because things weren't established yet, okay? So I do not believe that apostles and prophets are for today. They were foundational. They're something that passed. 1 Corinthians 13:8 is in your notes, and I'll just read that to you real quick. I'm going to turn over to that. But the Bible talks about things that will cease. The sign gifts, as we might call them, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And when we talk about knowledge, it doesn't mean we no longer know things now. It's talking about things you know without ever having studied. It's another form of direct revelation from God. Same with when wisdom, it's not talking about wisdom that you learn and gain from the Bible. If it's the spiritual gift of wisdom, you had wisdom without ever having to learn it. Okay? So, and those were done away with as the church became established, as the Word of God was completed. Those things died away. Okay? So, apostles and prophets were both in that category. Now, evangelists are interesting. When you think of evangelists, at least when I think of evangelists, I think of someone that goes around to churches. Anyone here? The church, right? And then maybe they tell you to bring friends, but oftentimes it's more of an exhortationist. I would call them that. Because they're usually preaching to save people. Who do evangelists preach to? Unsaved people, okay? So an evangelist is, by and large, not someone that goes to churches, but someone that goes outside of churches to unsaved people. We might call them missionaries today, okay? So an evangelist is not someone who sets up special meetings all over the place, you know, inside of churches and then tells you you need to pray more, study more, be a better father, mother, whatever. That's not evangelizing. Evangelizing is telling the good news to unsaved people. And by the way, that's different than the next category, which is pastors and teachers. Evangelists seem to focus outside the church to the unsaved. Pastors and teachers, the next category, seems to focus inside the church to the saved, okay? Now, it says here, by the way, I have it down here, evangelists share the gospel to unbelievers, and they help believers to be able to do the same, to share the gospel. I honestly think that because of our misunderstanding what an evangelist is, you do not see a lot of people want to be an evangelist because they're thinking pulpiteer, and I think the church has missed out because we don't have people that are head that direction as much, okay? Because they're thinking an evangelist is some kind of formal pastoral position in the church, and it's actually outside the church, right, as far as their focus and all of that. It's also interesting to note that evangelism is distinct from pastoring. Okay, Paul does tell Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:8. Being a pastor doesn't eliminate the responsibility to evangelize any more than it eliminates any of our responsibility to evangelize. It's just a distinct direction, okay? But there are people that God calls, God gives to the church to help share the gospel outwardly, and those are called evangelists. And that's, we have to think of people who share the gospel with unsaved people. That's what an evangelist is. And some people God gifts to be really good at that, okay? You might know some. I've met some over the years that they had to have been given to God as evangelists. Sometimes they'll become pastors, and it's interesting because if they're an evangelist and not a pastor, what will be the emphasis? Sharing the gospel to unsaved people, which isn't bad, but then they're not getting fed oftentimes, if that makes sense. They're two different distinct purposes, and both are needed, by the way. Okay, one's not better than the other. They're both essential. Okay, so men appointed, gifted, and assigned by God. These are what the gifts are. Now, God's goal, I guess it's a singular. His purpose, why is he giving these? And we'll focus on just the first two and probably just the last one. By the way, pastors and teachers, in the grammar that's there, it seems to say that the pastor and teacher are the same office. Okay? So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then it's some pastors and teachers, not some pastors and some teachers. So the way it's worded, I won't go into great detail. There's one article rather than an article for each. There's an article for both of them. There's one "the" for both, if you care to know the details. But that is seen by most people, most commentators, as a single entity. In other words, the pastors are the teachers are the pastors. They're talking about the same thing, different functions. People that care for the people and teach the people. Ethan referred to John 21, was it last week, a couple weeks ago, when he talked about shepherd, the flock of God. That was 1 Peter. Jesus in John 21 told Peter to feed the sheep and tend to the sheep. Those are those two ideas again. You're caring for the sheep, you're pastoring for the sheep, and you're feeding the sheep. Both are true of a pastor. Okay? So it's consistent with the rest of what the scriptures say. Now, look here. This is where I need. Okay. Notice the purpose here. Now, this is verse 12. He gave some of these men. And ultimately now, it's the evangelists and the pastors that we're looking at, because we don't believe the apostles and prophets exist today. They died out. They were there to build a foundation for the church. Okay? He gave them for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So notice there's three words, and I've put them in here for the sake of time, not something you have to fill out. But equipping, this is... He gave evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints. They are given to train the saints, teaching believers to know and to do. Okay? It says, for the equipping of the saints, equipping is like giving you the tools you need. And then notice here, for the work of ministry, you could actually say service work, okay? Because the word ministry is where we get the word deacon. It can be translated service here. Serving, working acts of serving others, not entertainment or self-centeredness. The church is not in existence to entertain you or to make you comfortable. It is in existence to teach you how to serve. And I know that when you stop and think about all the different things that churches focus on today, whether it's some form of entertainment, some form of give me what I want, whether it's a baseball team or a band, or a, you know, whatever it might be, a sewing class. And by the way, none of those are necessarily wrong. But if they're there as an end in of themselves, I believe that they've missed the point of the church, because the church is there to help equip people for the work of ministry, to serve other people. And then finally it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ here. That's bodybuilding. Edifying is to build up. My yard is tore up because they're building on to my house, and they're building. They have to have a foundation, and then they add to that, and the structure's there, and it has to be done in a certain way, and each, there's different parts that go into that. They have to pour footings, the concrete goes in there, and then they put framing and wood, and I'm already telling you more about construction than I know, but all of the things, eventually, you know, drywall and paint, and all of those functions need to be there in order to make that as needed. But that pictures the way a church is supposed to function. Guy, are you okay, buddy? You all right? Okay. Just checking. God wants us to be body-focused, not self-focused. We go to church for other people. We go to church to learn how to minister, how to serve other people. And it's amazing. I go and I hear people say, well, you don't have what I want. And it's like, we don't have a place to serve? Because isn't that what you need in a church? Is a place to serve. Everything else is optional, right? Other than the truth that's spoken in love, which we'll see here shortly. That is the basis of that. The pastors and teachers are teaching the truth, right? But everything else is optional. Where in Scripture does it say you have to have, and you can go down any list you want to provide. Where does it say anywhere in Scripture that you have to have a basketball team, a youth group, a choir, a roofing class? We used to have roofing, but not a class here. We've done a lot of roofing here. But I mean, there's nothing. The Bible doesn't even say you have to have a building. Okay? The idea is that you need the truth so you can be taught the truth, so you can learn to serve, so that you can help other people and therefore become part of that edifice, that structure, which is the body of Christ, the people that help each other grow up. There is nothing else necessary. And again, you could list 1,200 things. So whatever I didn't list, you add to that list, right? You don't need all of those things. Now, am I saying they're necessarily wrong? No, I'm not. But that cannot be the criteria by which we approach church. Otherwise, we become consumers rather than saints that are serving. Right? Does that make sense? We become shoppers rather than servants. And churches are full of consumers. See how much people bounce around from church to church because something changed and now they don't like what's there and they go someplace else. And it's like, well, who are you there for? You or other people? Because if you're there for other people, then all that peripheral stuff is not a game changer for you. As long as there are people there to serve and the truth is being taught, you have little beef, right? That idea. Our question should be, what would build or strengthen the body? That's why we go to church. We've looked at Hebrews 10 before. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But what? We've said this before. We're there for other people. We're there to stir up one another to love and good works. So we're there to be a positive influence and encourage people to love others, like we sang today. They'll know we're Christians by our love. To love and good works. And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But what? What's the opposite of forsaking in a church? Lily's okay. She's okay. She's all right. Okay, look up here now. She's okay. She'll be all right. We love Lily and we're glad she's here, right? What's the opposite of forsaking in Hebrews 10:25? It's not attending. Actually not. Good try, though. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Listen, but exhorting one another. It's active involvement in other people's lives, right? Church is not attendance. It's involving ourselves in other people's lives. When we say, what's in it for me, we have just destroyed the purpose of the church. That doesn't mean you don't get something out of it because everyone else is there for you, right? Right? Hello? But when we're in it for us, then we miss the entire point. Okay? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not forsaking. The opposite of forsaking is exhorting one another. That's active care, active involvement, active speaking up, actively encouraging people towards love and good works, right? All right, next one here. God's guidance. Good, I was hoping, did I even take the cap off? All right, we're good to go here. All right, God's guidance. Here's the particulars, and this is where we get down to some detail here. It's not what do I want out of a church, but what does God want out of a church? Isn't that what we should be asking? It isn't what does God, or what do I want in a church? It should be what is God wanting me to be in a church, right? And I'm talking about church as in people, not a building. So please don't, when I go like this, I'm not pointing at the walls, I'm pointing at you. Okay? The church is people. The church is a local band of believers, if you will, that have assembled together to accomplish God's work in one another's lives. It's what does God want out of church? Notice here, it says here in Ephesians 4:13, that we might all attain. What is God's ultimate guidance and goal for each of us here? Number one here is unity. Unity actually means one or oneness, okay? Oneness, doing things as one person, not individualistically. What a word. Individualistically determined or focused. We do not choose what we want as a person. We look at what God wants to accomplish as a group, and then we work with that group. That's why it's called an assembly. That's why God identifies the church as a body. Can you imagine your body parts doing whatever they want and not coordinating with the rest of the body? Many churches are like that. Everyone just doing their own thing when they want, as they want. That's called epilepsy. That's called sickness, right? It says here that we might all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith, the idea of what we understand to be true, what the Bible teaches is true. The unity, the oneness, as we learn the Bible, we actually come closer together because we understand and our viewpoints merge to some degree, not because you're accepting my view and I'm accepting your view, but we understand what the Bible teaches is the truth, and we all focus and assemble on that. Okay? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We gain experiential knowledge of the Son of God. Notice, unity of the faith, believing the same things brings us together, and unity of knowledge, experiencing the Son of God brings us together. Both of those things, that the content of the truth and the experience of the truth, bring us together into a unity. Number two, under God's guidance here, and this you see several times in this passage, I call it totality. Totality. It says here that we might all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Okay? This is the end. This is the idea that God is aiming for. Not a half-hearted or halfway type of result. God wants to complete the blueprint for our church, for Northridge. Okay? His goal is to grow you, each one of us as individuals, to become part of the one local body. All right? God wants us to grow up completely as a unit. And by the way, you cannot grow up as a unit if one part is not growing right. Okay? One part's not participating. One part is not being involved. It's like one part of... I'm trying to think who it was. There was a child that we prayed for, and I know who it was. I don't remember her name right now. But her one arm wasn't growing. So it was causing problems. I think she had cancer, so they had to remove something. And then they have to go back and now increase the size of her arm ever so often through some device that they had to put in their arm. Okay? Because it's not growing right, the body does not function correctly. So they have to fix it another way. All right? It's kind of the same way here. If you are not engaged in growing in the Word of God with the idea of working together as a body of believers, then you are keeping what God wants from happening. Fair? Fair to say that? You're not coming to practice. You're not working on your skills. You're not learning the Word of God. You know, I'm using kind of sports analogies now, but God wants every part to be a part of this man, this one perfect man. God wants every part to be a part of this one perfect man. God wants us all to be fully trained as a unit, as a team, as a one team idea. Not just a few of us, not just the Sunday school teachers, not just the deacons or the deacons' wives, right? Not just the pastors or pastors' wives or whatever. God wants all of us to be part of that one team, fully trained. Off to the side a little bit, I think it was when I first began pastoring, way back. It was in 1987. And some of the kids are going like, you know, dinosaurs, they're thinking, right? Anyway, and some of us are like, Marv's thinking punk, young punk, right? Different perspectives on age. I'm somewhere in the middle. But anyway, one of the things that as I studied the Word of God, it made me realize that I don't go to church just because I like to go to church. And here I'm a pastor at this point, right? I go to church because I'm part of the body, and therefore, since I'm a believer, I'm obligated to the body. God doesn't tell me, listen closely, to join a church. He tells me I'm already joined to the church. Does that make sense? He doesn't tell me to join a team. He says, you've already got the jersey. Show up for practice. It's an obligation. It's a privilege, but it's also an obligation. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became part of the body of Christ, part of the family of God, and therefore, you already are part of the team, and therefore, you need to engage with the team. Okay? And that just hit me differently. I didn't have to wrestle with that, should I go to church this Sunday? Yeah, you probably shouldn't because you're preaching, but number two, you're part of it. Right? You're part of the body, and therefore, no matter what position you hold, you are part of that. You go to church because you are already part of the church, and therefore you engage with the local church. Okay, that was just life-changing for me. Then I didn't have to wrestle with, am I going to church this Sunday? Whether I was a pastor or not, understand. Okay. Because I knew that I went to church because that's what Christians do. That's what believers do. All right? It's part of who we are in Christ. We're part of the body, and therefore that's what we do. We go, we engage, we learn, we grow, we help others to grow. Backside of your notes here. Next one. Maturity. Now, we could have used that for the previous point because it talked about the perfect man, and the word perfect means mature or complete. But notice here, maturity. It says that we might all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And then it says, to the measure of the stature or maturity of the fullness of Christ. Now listen, this kind of blows you away, blows me away anyway, that God wants us to be fully mature, just like we're just like Christ. That is His ultimate expectation. All right? And again, we are so used to saying, well, let the teachers do the work. And I'm talking about even studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God. Let them do that. God wants every one of us, not just someone teaching, but every last one of us to become those type of disciples that know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and live out the Word of God in their lives. God defines what grown up is, and that's the fullness of Christ. God wants this man, we're talking about the unit, the local body of believers now, this one entity, this one team, to be measured in comparison with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I do something, I feel better when I compare with someone close to where I am. Like, I don't want to compare myself playing basketball with Ethan. Okay? I know Ethan played basketball in college for a little bit and stuff, so I already know that he's way out of my league. Okay? I would rather compare my ability of playing basketball with my mom. She has Parkinson's and uses a walker. Okay? Why? Because then I look stellar. Even if I hit one basket out of 100, I'm still way better than mom because she probably can't even get it to the basket. Right? I choose someone that I know can't play basketball because it makes me feel better about how terrible I play basketball. What God does is say, you know what, Kevin? Your measure for you as a person and your measure, church, is the fullness of Christ. And instead of saying, Kevin, you don't have to worry about Ethan, who's a pro basketball player. I don't know anybody anymore. They're all retired or whatever. You know, I'll go back a few years. Your comparison as far as basketball is Michael Jordan. So that's what you measure up to, right? Only God says, I'm not choosing Michael Jordan to highlight this morning. God says it's Jesus Christ, your Lord. And that is your measure. That is your goal, to become like Jesus as an individual. But yes, we are the body of Christ, so we function as the body of Christ. Okay? God wants this man as a unit to be mature as Christ. 1 John 2:6 says that anyone who says he knows Christ is obligated also to walk as he walked. Okay? That's a Kevin paraphrase, but it's pretty close. He ought to walk as he walked. He's obligated. Okay? So the idea, yes, we can live like Jesus as individuals and function as the body of Christ as a church. As an assembly. Number four. This again is another term that God brings into the passage here. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now the word is stability, right? Now, I don't know if it grabs you or not, But it says that we should no longer be children. What does that imply? That's why we start out. We start out as people that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that are caught away by the trickery of men and every craftiness of evil plotting. That's where we are. And unless we get taught and become mature and grow and stable, we are like little children, and everything that comes up pulls us back and forth. We're like in the wind. We're just blown back and forth. Okay? By every wind of doctrine, the Bible. So it kind of puts us like in a boat with no rudder and just kind of blown wherever the wind blows. And I tell you, there's such things as trends in the Christian world that people just hop on, and all of a sudden it's this, and it's this, and it's this. And it's like, what does the Bible say? Right? Let's stick with what the Bible says and what the Bible emphasizes, and that's where we need to land. Okay, God doesn't want us to be infants. Infants are immature and easily led astray. Okay, we're not children, not tossed by whims of circumstance. You know what? This verse reminds me a little bit of Luke 8. There's four soils that the seed lands on, right? The hard ground, the stony ground, the weedy ground, and the good ground. And this kind of reminds you of the stony ground. What happens to the stony ground? It says they grow, they believe for a while, and then when tribulation comes, what happens? They fall away, they dry up, because they have no root, they have no stability. They're not grown to the point to be able to do it. That's an evidence of immaturity. We can say all we want that we know all kinds of things, but if circumstances yank the rug out from under us and we bounce back and forth, we are actually immature, okay? Because that is a sign of immaturity, bouncing back and forth. What does it take, for example, to keep you out of church? You know, something else comes up in your schedule, a little bit of rough time, and we all know that from our own perspective, our lives are tougher than anyone else, right? It just is. I mean, no one else on the face of the earth throughout all of history has had the struggles that I've had to face. That isn't true, right, is it? God says there's no trial or temptation that's overtaking you, but such as what? Is common to man. Right? We all face troubles. Might not be, your troubles might not be as the same difficulties that I face. But you don't face the same difficulties. I don't face the same difficulties that you face. We're different, but we all face difficulties. Our bodies all hurt. We get headaches, or, you know, the car gets a flat tire. Actually, it was our van this time. But, you know, whatever the case might be, all of it's there. What does it take to throw you off? And if you find yourself bouncing back and forth, you need to be in church more, and you need to study the Word of God more, because God wants you mature and not that way. And by the way, that is the result of faithful participation in church, is not being taught to and fro. That's a negative way to measure that, right? You're not tossed by whims of circumstance. You're not carried by winds of deceptive teaching. If you're being taught well, then it's like, well, that's enticing to listen to that, but the Bible says this, and I'm sticking with the Bible. So it doesn't throw you off, okay? So there's a stability there that's part of what God is doing in His church through the means of local assemblies, local bodies. Now, here's the process restated. I've taught this before, and sometimes I add this as just a separate point, but it seems like he says, okay, now here's kind of a quick way to say this in a summary format here. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And again, maybe this is part of the process of the entire church. If it is, it should be a separate point. But it could possibly mean, and this is the way I'm leaning here, that it's the truth being spoken by the pastors and teachers. Okay? That doesn't mean it's not repeated. We're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another, and I believe we're teaching and admonishing what we've been taught. Okay? We're speaking in love. It's God's unconditional care is what love is. We speak the truth in love. You have to speak all that God says the way God wants you to say it. We're in Acts 20 in the apprenticeship passage. That'll be what we're preaching on, possibly even as soon as next week, but probably 2 weeks from now. But one of the things Paul says that I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. All right? I'm not just telling you things that people like to hear about, Paul said. I've told you everything you need to hear, whether you like to hear it or not, because that's the whole counsel of God. Okay? A lot of churches are built upon 10% of the Bible. They'll tell you the good stuff, but not tell you everything you need to hear. And I believe that's why the influence of the church is almost gone in our culture. Because we don't teach everything. We just teach a few things. Now, here at Northridge, we're committed to teach in our broken, faulty fashion the entire counsel of God to the best of our ability. Growing up in Him, Christ is our focus and our measure. It kind of refers back to that maturity and stability idea. And then growing up in all areas. May grow up in all things. God doesn't want you just to be mature as a husband or wife or even as a child following your parents. He wants to be you to be mature in the way you handle your finances, the way you handle your mind and your thoughts, what you listen to, who your friends are. All of that kind of stuff is addressed by the Word of God. And all of that. He wants you to grow up in all things. And remember, the measure is the fullness of Christ, not the comfort of Kevin or whatever the case might be. Number five, another concept that you see several times in here, and I'm just going to put the word all. Entirety is the idea of all, okay? Everyone. And this is a huge thing too. God seems to go out of His way for all the people like us that like to say, yeah, but I'm not in that group. I know you're talking about everyone else but me. And God says, no. In case you missed it, the first several references, everyone, all, here it is again, okay? From whom you might want to underline or circle these, they're in your notes, they're from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Wow, God, okay, I think I got it now, because you're talking about me, not just about everyone but me, right? It's every part, the whole body, every person, every part. The whole body. This involves absolutely everyone in the body of Christ and everyone in a local assembly. Fit together. This is the connotation here is you have a proper place and a proper connection. Not everyone is meant to do every task or every function. In fact, the context seems to indicate that only a few people are given to be pastors. Okay, so God doesn't want everyone to be pastors. How awful would that be, right? Because then He wouldn't have nothing we could done, right? Because everyone's doing the one thing and not the everything. And you wouldn't believe all the different stuff that goes on that Pastor Kevin has absolutely nothing to do with. People just like, they might throw something and ask me something or whatever, and it's like, man, I am so glad people are engaging in ministry, because otherwise the church would shut down if it depended upon Pastor Kevin. Honestly, because the whole body, at least a lot of the body, is busy doing stuff that you probably never know. It just happens, right? It just amazingly happens, and it really doesn't amazingly happen. A lot of people putting hard work on behind the scenes, right? Fit together. There's a proper place for you. There's a proper connection, and you need to find out what that is and be engaged in doing that. Okay, how do you participate? You can ask. You can look and see what needs are. One of the things that I'm helping Ethan with is this is editorial, okay? I think the Bible college prepares you to preach more than it does to lead. Okay, there's a limitation there because they can only tell you so much in a class. And they can make a lot of focus on preaching because you can do that in a class, but you can't lead in a class. Okay, it's hard to do. They can give you concepts. But one of the things I brought up for Ethan is learn to look at what is needed and then seek to lead to meet that need. Now, some things might be way out of your league, you know, the wall, right? Ethan doesn't have to mess with the wall. Ah, that's an idea, though. I could delegate that to him. There's an idea. That's a good apprenticeship idea. Dear Dr. Bob, I handled a $45,000 repair on a building. So, but the idea is look and see what needs to be done because there's so many things that pastors don't do. And by the way, they're not even supposed to do because they can't. And that's not their focus, their time, effort, and energy. There's just no way. And they can't even juggle that good anyway. If they wanted to, they could, right? So that's the idea there. Everyone has a part of what they can do. Knit together. By the way, you doing things helps the entire church stick together. Isn't that amazing? You thought it was just the guy in the pulpit. Maybe you didn't. If you know, if you've been here long enough, you know that's absolutely not the case, right? But you doing things help the body join together just like a body, so it's all working together. Okay? It's like, hey, there's someone here that works like a hand, but there's no elbow there. There's no one to assist them. And someone comes along and says, I'm the elbow. You tell me what to do, I'll be there with you. Right? That kind of idea. Whatever the case might be, we, as we serve God and serve one another, that helps us, that glues us together as a body. We haven't had work days in a while, and I hate focusing on just building things because there's so much that has to do about other things, but there was a lot of fellowship on work days, and it was amazing how we got to know each other well when we did that. So it wasn't the work. It was the fact that we were working together that made us stronger and more knit together. Okay? Notice letter D there. By each joint supply, your serving is the glue. It says, by which every part does its share. By the way, this assumes attending, right? Attending is implied through all of this. You can't minister to people if you are not with people. You can't learn if you're not they're learning, right? All of this is implied there. Effective working, it's the energy. That we get the English word energy. In working, God's enablement is there. Each joint is serving. And every part has its share, learns its share, and does its share of serving. And you see that throughout Scripture. And it's certainly, for the sake of sounding like sacrilegious, it almost beats it to death in this passage. It basically says, and in case you didn't see it, you are part of the church and you have purpose and responsibility to do what you're supposed to do here. And that has been true ever since this passage has been in the Scriptures, right? The last one here. Assembly. Assembly. Sorry, I'm trying to move it up a little bit. I'm not sure what I just said. Okay. Assembly, building up and increasing in size. The Bible goes on to say, when every part does its share, then guess what happens? That causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God uses the body, that's us, to grow the body. And it seems to be numerical as well as spiritual. I think both are there, okay? God uses the body to grow the body, and God uses the body to build the body. Both are true. Every one of us here are an important part of Northridge Baptist Church. And I don't preach this because we don't know that. And I don't preach it even because we don't practice it. Because I have, throughout my years at Northridge, been amazed at the participation and service at Northridge Baptist Church. We just remind you regularly too. So we remember that we're doing it. We're doing right. And if you're not part of that, engaged, you're stirring up one another, the loving and works idea, that you're approaching church as something I get out of it, then now you know, right? You know the difference. You know that church is for others and I'm being trained to help other people. That's why I go to church. That's why I assemble with the body. And I have a mission. I have purpose. I have a place because there's a share, the Bible says, that I have to do. Every part does its share, right? Let me read these, just the 11 verses again in Ephesians as a summary, and then I'll close in prayer, okay? I'll read it slowly, and you can just kind of listen and kind of remember as we've talked. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan of the local church. Lord, we know that no one person is the church. We know that you have put us on earth and saved us as part of the church to participate in an active way in other people's lives. And though we may not have all the bells and whistles and frills that other churches have, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do what is essential, and that's to teach the Word of God in love and help us to serve one another under the building up of your body here and throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.